Nice. Beautiful worship, yeah? Appreciate that very much. We're blessed with that, there is no doubt, in Mosfield, with the worship that goes before the word. I got a lot to get through this morning. Now, sometimes I can speak a little bit slow, but I need to speed things up slightly this morning because I'm going to tackle this morning probably one of the most challenging commands in Scripture. And I trust that over the past couple of months, really, you've been blessed with the teaching on evangelism. And with regard to evangelism, I don't know about you, but last week, as it was concluded, that sermon had everything in it last week. If that didn't make us move around their seat, as God's word can do because it confronts and it convicts, I don't know what will. And as I met Pastor, and Pastor Hume, we were talking about this morning. We were talking about what I was going to be speaking on, and it was concluded that this subject matter links really well to evangelism. Because with regard to evangelism and relating to evangelism, this particular command that we're going to focus on this morning, you can't be selective regarding it. And it's like evangelism. And I think we grasped through Mary and Pastor Debbie and Pastor Hugh the importance of evangelism. Ultimately, simplifying it, we need to let people know that they need a Savior if they do not yet have one. Yeah. So let's read God's word this morning. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. We're going to start at. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Are you not even like the tax collectors? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God bless the public reading of his word this morning. You see, that passage in Scripture is absolutely vital to grasp. All passages in Scripture are vital to grasp, but that particular one is probably, you could say, and it's hard to argue, one of the most powerful testimonies a Christian can have. Love your enemies. We all have friends, but we actually all have enemies, and they come in different forms. And a true test of Christian character is not how we treat our friends, it's how we treat our enemies. And you can really tell all there is to know about somebody's true spirituality by how they react when the enemy comes against them. That enemy might be in the church, that enemy might be out with the church. That enemy might be from afar, and that enemy might be right close up. People who come against you and despise you and mock you and slander you, abuse you, stand against you, try to stain your character, etc., etc. And because of all these things, you can truly see the reality of somebody's life, how they react when the enemy comes against them. We see it in Christ as he was put on that cross. His hands and feet were nailed to that cross, and he was shuddered into that hole where his skin would have torn. Yet they still shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Words of hate, they came against them. Yet the words he used was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And you might say, but that's Christ, Danny. That is Christ. But if we have Christ, if we truly have Christ within us, then we all have the capability and the power to love our enemies. And to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you is a difficult thing to grasp. Sure, we can grasp love your God. But to love your enemies, that is a whole different ballgame. And as you travel through the Sermon on the Mount, which this passage is taken from, you can clearly see that Jesus is on that hillside presenting truth. He's presenting himself as the one true authority on righteousness and the kingdom. And he's basically saying, there is a standard. It is my standard. I need you to follow. And that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying his standards are not like any other standards. What I require, there's the authority straight away, is not what others do. My standards are higher. And as he was preaching on that hillside to the Pharisees and others, just to get a general overview. The Pharisees were the dominant religious force at the time. They misinterpreted the law of Moses and kind of layered on their own laws to make things more doable. They measured their own conscience, not based on God's laws, but their own laws. And that is very relevant to today. Things, the way we live our Christian life, can just mold around us, our feelings, our conscience, the way we want to do things. So they formed this kind of full-on legalistic duty in the people, and the whole emphasis was religious routine and the outward appearance. They practiced their righteousness before men. They were not truly focused in God, and Christ was preaching that the standard was him. He was the only one true authority on righteousness and the kingdom. And these Pharisees, the highest religious standard at the time, yet what they were doing was not good enough. God says, you are no different than anybody else. Imagine getting to the end of your Christian life to hear the words. What you did was no different than anybody else. And as we sit here today, can we say as Christians, we are truly different? More importantly, do people see it? Is there evidence of it? God requires for his kingdom, a unique, separate, set apart, holy standard. And to love your enemies falls right slap bang into the center of that required standard. To love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, is an insane thought, an absolutely insane thought for society and the world to grasp today. It's rejected by society. It's rejected by the world, and sadly too, within the church. Within the church, many people don't acknowledge it. They pay lip service to it. They abuse it. They kick it about the place. They have no interest in it. And their whole Christian life is immune to the command, love your enemies. Yet, that command comes from Christ, the Christ many claim is their Christ. That's why the importance of this scripture is absolutely pivotal to grasp for MD, who has the boldness to declare that they are a child of God. To say love your enemies now, crack on, is difficult. That is challenging. That is hard. That is beyond us. That's why we need Christ. That's why the heart needs to be pure. Purity of heart. We've heard that preached in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is our heart pure? Is the core of our being what it should be to truly declare that we are a child of God? And what Jesus is saying on that hillside is, the system you follow falls short. You might be doing this, that, ABC, whatever it is, but it falls short. And until you come to me for truth and me for power, you will never live by my standard. And many people today think that Christians are just a walkover. They're meek, they're mild, they're weak. There are people that just sit back and take abuse. There are many things that the Christian today is justified in disliking and resenting the wickedness of. So much surrounds us, so much is directed at us, so much penetrates our life that is evil, that is horrible, that is slanderous, judgmental. The list goes on. Things happen in life, world events, circumstances. People can be so wicked. We can get angry when our God is dishonored. We can get riled. When blasphemy takes place, the name of Jesus is taken in vain. Jesus is mocked, made fun of in our workplace, our family. I don't know about you, but that's just the worst for me. When you're sitting in company and Christ is mocked. But these things are holy dislike, if you like. That's the Spirit of God within us, identifying what to like and not like. But it doesn't give us the right to hate like the haters. Hate those who sin. Hate the person. Because so much evil can be directed against us, our church, our faith, our God, our pastors. So much persecution can come against us, and this can affect us because enemies try to defeat us in our Christian walk. They can rob us of our peace, our hope, our joy, our service, our ministry. And I want to open this up this morning to try and get a grasp how we can truly, truly deal with that command. Love your enemies. Verse 43. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. The Pharisees attempted to make everything more palpable, but the teaching of the Old Testament was clear. They didn't completely ignore the Old Testament. They referred to it. So things like adultery, they maybe thought it was okay not to commit the act of adultery, but they didn't go far enough because you can commit adultery within your heart. So they were quite selective. But the teachings of the Old Testament, there before them, were clear. Deuteronomy 19:8 says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am, and you can't get any more authoritative than that, I am the Lord. They were selective in picking Old Testament texts. Loving yourself is not a command. That kind of happens by default. The Bible commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Loving ourselves happens, if you're honest. We all have our best interests at heart. We're not too judgmental on ourselves. Pleasure is up there. We're forgiving of ourselves. We pursue our own well-being. Our state of mind and health is kind of at the forefront of our minds. And I guess, if you're honest, you don't treat your neighbor that way. So by default, we fall short in treating our neighbor as ourselves. And these religious leaders have distorted the truth in order to keep the command in verse 43. And that happens today, and we have to be aware of it. Taking truth, distorting it, massaging it to suit us. And in verse 43, Jesus exposes what they were teaching, what they were following, and he exposes two things, and he hammers it. It's not meek and mild Jesus. It's Jesus who absolutely sets out that he is the one true authority. Firstly, he says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. These people like today did not completely abandon God's word. They worked it to make it more doable. And always remember this. Satan's perversion of God's word is pretty much always built on partial truth. We can't live a life that honors God, truly honors God, built on partial truth. It is not easy adhering to God's word, especially in the days that we live. It is challenging, it is difficult, but doing it partially, yet still expecting so much from God. When we hit God, and things hit us with regard to finances and health, relationships, family life, yet we live a life partially connected to truth. We can't live a faithful life relating to the word of God solely based on our moods, our feelings, our circumstances, our will, our opinion. That will not get us very far at all. But to see, to fit around them, to suit them, they omitted what God said. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the Pharisees, how could they love MD? Let MD else. How could that crowd love MD? Let MD else. They thought no one was as good as them. You ever met MD like that? So they changed the standard. It no longer became God's standard. They lowered the standard to be their standard, a human standard. And when we do that, all the trials can get in and cause chaos in our life. And then he exposed them for a second time, where they added, and hate your enemies. That goes against everything in the heart of God, revealed by the word of God, and that is so dangerous. But it goes further than that. They manipulated the meaning of the word neighbor to include only their group, to include only who they approved of, to include only who was like-minded to them. And that is so common today. It is sad when you see Christians behaving that way. Sad when all is just about their little group, their little quackle, their little clique. A neighbor is someone who has a need no matter how they feel about you. It's a wide, wide benchmark with regard to neighbor. That's how amazing this sermon is. It's not my sermon. It's a sermon on the mount. It's full of tough stuff. But Christ lays out the standard because there is no excuses. And it gets right to the point in 43, going into 44, where it says, you have heard. And then it comes back and says, but I say to you. You might have heard this, you might have heard that, you might have heard this, but I say to you. There's the authority, the one true authority. There's the reason to accept the standard and apply it. But I say to you, love your enemies. We allow so much into our Christian life today. So much. So much can penetrate our Christian life. So many things that are available to us now. Blogs and this and that and the next thing. And some of it's good, some of it's awful. But it has to come back to the fact, but I say to you. But I say to you. And we can see that in God's word. So he exposes that they omit, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. So we see the authority through the word of Christ. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we're commanded to love our enemies, and that was a big thing. It was contrary to their whole lifestyle. They were proud. They were judgmental. They were hateful. They were masquerading around the place as religious. And that happens today. People masquerading around the place as so godly, so spiritual, so religious. Who are our enemies? We know the devil, the world, the flesh. We know that. People who can be horrendous and harmful and judging and spiteful and slanderous and hateful, tell lies about us. People who come against our beliefs, when it can turn to violence, it can turn to mental anguish, it can turn to turmoil within us when they come against us. People who resist us, contradict us, cross you, antagonize you. Those who come against you when you take a stand for God. We all take a stand for God, but when people come against us, that can be constituted as an enemy. I've got enemies, and I'm sure you do. I know who some of my enemies are. You might know who some of your enemies are, but the Lord instructs us we are able to control our response to our enemies. The bottom line is, I can't help it that they're my enemies. You can't help it that you're enemies, but you can refuse to let them be your enemy. You can refuse to let them be your enemy. And this passage, this command, falls absolutely void on us if we do not understand that the standard is love. We heard it preached last week. We heard it preached last week. Pastor Debbie's preached on it before, a specific type of love, the highest love, agape love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's the highest love. It's not a love based on emotion, filial love. Our emotions are up and down like yo-yos. Mine are. But it's agape love, a love that is not connected to personal gain or fulfillment. It's having a loving heart. You see, it all comes back to the heart. It's having a loving heart that wants, has the desire to free the enemy from the thoughts of hate, save them from sin, and ultimately to see them genuinely saved. That's the required love for our enemies. But let's not get mixed up in this one. It's a finite line. It's a biblical line. It doesn't say you need to like that kind of pandering like, a likeness due to fear and anxiety and worry, and you must just like what they do to you. It is very difficult. Whether that attack comes from afar or whether that attack comes close up, it is very difficult to like somebody who slanders you, attacks you, gossips about you, lies about you, hates you, tries to ruin your reputation, has physical violence towards you, mental torture towards you with regard to what they say and what they do and who comes against you. But praise God, by the grace of God, we can love them as commanded. To like someone is to have a certain emotional attraction to that person. This is a busy church. It's a busy church today, and it's growing and growing and growing. And it's going to continue to do that, praise God. And I people shoot me down for this. I love numbers because I was saying at the men's meeting the other night, you know, numbers are good. You know, we're hitting 50 men at the men's meeting. That's amazing. But numbers are good. I want 60 men there, 70 men there. And it is about the numbers for me. Why? Because it's more people to get together to pray, more people to hear God's word, men forming relationships together. So give me the numbers. That's amazing. But as we grow in numbers, it is very difficult to be emotionally attracted to everybody. It's impossible. But if we're a child of God, it is absolutely possible, if we're a child of God, to love as commanded. Luke 6:27 says, "But you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." It doesn't mean you need to hang out with them, go for coffee with them, let them look after your kids. It doesn't mean that. It means administering the highest love. And that is doable. It is only doable when the heart is right. And then in verse 44, it instructs us to pray for those who persecute us. Oh man, this is where it gets personal. This is where it gets personal. Those who are out to get us. You see, many enemies are from afar. They don't really affect you. It comes against your faith or your church, and that's hard. But this is where it gets personal. But the ones who personally attack us, we're to pray for them. Do we do that? Do we pray for them? When you travel through the Beatitudes, you must remember one of the great truths. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if folk are like that, if people come against you, we're blessed. If they come against you for taking a stand for Christ, if they come against you because you're effective in a ministry, if they come against you because you serve God, if they come against you because you're a pastor, if they come against you because you preach, and the list goes on, you are blessed. But you want to know how more amazing it is when that persecution comes, when that persecution hits hard? Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great." Where? Here? No, heaven. How amazing is that? "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great." Bring it on. Bring it on. Do not let them wobble you, scare you, intimidate you, throw you off course. It doesn't matter if there's one of them, 10 of them, 20 of them. Do not let them throw you off course. Keep pressing on towards the goal. Keep moving. Moving. Do not grow weary in doing good. Keep running the race. There's two sermons that have been preached in this church. Out of persecution comes blessing, joy, reward. And that is off the scale. Important to grasp. We can't let them have an impact on us negatively on what God has called each of us to do. What we're ultimately praying for is their salvation. But some people will come back and they'll say, "But they are saved." Really? Where's the evidence of that? I had a conversation with that in the prayer room. Pastor Robert and I were having a conversation about that. Where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? Verse 45, so why do we pray for them? Love them, so that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. Wow. That's why we pray for them. That's why we love them. So that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. If God is love, and we claim to be his child, then we should be characterized by his love. Full stop. One of the most powerful, powerful verses, in my opinion, in the whole of Scripture is this. 1 John 4:20. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not. We can't claim to be a child of God if we do not manifest the commanded love. Jesus isn't saying you will become a son of God if you just love, 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 love. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you will prove you're a son of God when the love is manifested, the right type of love is manifested in your life. You will prove it. But as sons, children of God, we've got to show a different type of reaction when the enemy comes against us. That's what sets us apart. Manifesting our sonship requires us to act upon our love for our enemies. We are never more like God. Never more like God. When we forgive our enemies. Paul tells us in Ephesians to be kind and forgiving of each other. The whole of salvation is based in God's love, forgiving his enemies. We can see how God loves his enemies. God loves his enemies. It won't be forever. Because ultimately, there will come a time when we're judged. But there is a love to all by God. Scripture says, the second part of this verse, he makes the sun rise in the evil and the good. So our desire has to be to love the way God loves, to love those who hate, those who are outside our group, those who are outside our friend group, those who are outside our little gang or whatever it is, those who are outside that little group that just makes us feel comfortable. Our desire has to be to love the way God loves, love those who hate. We can't limit our love to that. Some do. Fool them. But to understand God's love for the world is difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. To truly understand God's love for the world is really difficult. It's hard, but it extends to everybody. Temporary for some as judgment day will come. But how does God love his enemies? Well, Scripture tells us there's a general love to all his enemies because the sun rises in both the good and the evil. He loves his enemies with compassion. When you go through God's word and you hear quite direct commands like this, and there are many of them, we kind of think that God, this is a God of wrath and a God of, ugh. And at times, you've got to take that, you know, you can't really mess about with God. But he is a God of compassion. He is a God of love. He doesn't want to see anybody lost for eternity. He desires the best from us. There is grief and there is compassion from him. That is the God that we put our faith in. Jeremiah 13, 15, 17 says, hear and pay attention. Do not be arrogant, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings the darkness. Before your feet stumble in the darkening hills, you hope for light, but he turns it into utter darkness and changes it into deep gloom. If you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears, because the Lord's flock will be taken captive. The words of Jeremiah to Judah were the words of God to his people. We are of his people. That is the words of God to us. God loves his enemies. We see that in his word. God loves his enemy. We see that in the sermons that are preached here week in, week out. God loves his enemies. Why? Because in his word, he places warnings and commands and instructions. What an amazing God. What an amazing, loving God who would do that, who would actually put in his word commands to follow. He gives us the choice to obey or disobey. And then ultimately, God loves us with his offer of salvation. To love our neighbor or enemies is to love the way that God loves, with love and compassion and kindness and pity and faithfulness and warning, an offer of salvation, evangelizing. We can't be selective with regard to that because there is an offer of salvation. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go out into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. All creation. And then in 46, 47, as Jesus preached on that hillside, what he preached is the standard. He exposed their self-centered love as nothing more than is common in the life of someone who does not know Christ. Who would want to just have the capability to administer love relating to somebody who does not know Christ? So if we just love our group, our clique, our friends, if we just love those who agree with us, like-minded, massage our ego, do we receive reward? What does Scripture say? What reward do you have? Then the killer blow comes. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? That would have killed them. That would have absolutely floored them, because to be compared to a tax collector was the most horrific thing. They were despised. They were loathed. So he's saying, if you just love those who love you, what reward? You're just loving folk with your pride, with your narrow-mindedness. You're no better than the tax collectors. You don't need to believe to love. Many people love, and they love well, they love hard. They love their family, they love their kids, they love their dog, they love whatever it is. And that's fantastic. But human love is very different, and it can get corrupted by so much. And then that links to verse 47, where he says, what do you do more than others? What do you do more than others? It's not enough. Fact, to love like everybody else, we have to exceed that, because the standard set by Christ is higher. What makes us different? It's back to the beginning. We have to exceed the human standard of love. Why should we be rewarded for doing the same and being the same as everybody else? Why? What makes us different when we walk out that door? We go to our college, our uni, our work, our family. What makes us different when we go into that mossy for a cup of tea and the conversations that we're involved in? So if we want to love God like God loves, we have to acknowledge we must love those who hate us, our enemies. They can hate, they can attack, they can persecute in many ways. Some of it's subtle, some of it's unsubtle, some of it's right up in your face, some of it is just very, very damaging, and many people are affected in many different ways. But we must love. So Jesus is saying, love our enemies. Understand what the commanded love is. That's imperative. We understand what the commanded love is. It's not to be a doormat. It's not to be a punch bag. It's not to buckle in fear. It's not to pander. It's not to walk about the place trying to please somebody because they come against you and you don't want them to come against you. You don't want their gang to come against you. It's nothing to do with that. But we are to pray for those who persecute us. We are to be different. We are to be set apart from others. And it's kind of summed up in verse 48 where it says, if you want to be like God, love the way God loved them. Scripture says, you therefore must be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. The Lord doesn't mean perfect without flaws. No one is perfect. We all fail. We all fall short. Of course we do. The word teleos means to reach an intended end, a conclusion. It's a process. It can be translated as mature. 1 Corinthians 2:6 sums it up. And Paul says in his letter to the church in Corinth, yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. When we try to grasp God's love for those who are wicked, those who are deceitful, those who bring harm, those who try to derail us from what we're trying to do for God, it is hard. I'm not standing here saying it's easy. It is horrifically hard to truly grasp the character of his love. Is so difficult at times. But he expands that love to everyone. That's why today is a day for salvation. Truly believe that, if you don't know Christ as your Savior. So if we claim to be a child of God, many do. Many do. We can't hate. We have to love them. We have to pray for them. Why? Because that's the evidence we're a child of God. That's the evidence the life of God is in us. And nothing short will satisfy him. Things can be tough, hard, difficult when persecution comes. I know there's people in here that have been persecuted because of their faith. I know there's people in here that have been persecuted because they've taken a stand for Christ. I know there's people in here that might have been persecuted in many different ways because of the ministry they're involved in, whatever it is. And that is so, so difficult. It's hard. And some have been persecuted more than others. But remember, we're blessed when they persecute us, so rejoice. Why? Because it increases our reward in heaven. That's why we're to love them. To keep all these commands and warnings all the time is hard. The Sermon on the Mount is a very difficult passage to grasp. You can't keep these commands all of the time. And the Lord knows that. Every true believer knows that. But we are, if we're a true believer, to throw ourselves at the mercy of Christ for forgiveness, because he's a forgiving God, for the sin of falling short and not meeting the standard. And what happens if we're genuine Christians is Christ forgives, and then we receive the power to live every day within the required standard. How amazing is that? We can receive the power to live within the required standard set by Christ. When we fail, we are forgiven by Christ because he paid the price for our sins. Today as we sit in this church, there are two types of people. Not three, not four, there are two. The genuine Christian and the non-Christian. If Christ is truly in us, if Christ is not truly in us, but if Christ is not truly in us, then there is no purity of heart, and we cannot love as we are commanded to do. We cannot love as we are commanded to do, and that is a sin. We need a Savior. And then when Christ is in us, then he will teach us how to love the way he wants to love. And that outlines the necessity for salvation. The others who claim to know Christ, this scripture offers warnings, instructions, and commands to let the love that is already there flow, to be administered to our enemies in the right way. In the right way. The love is there. God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us power, love, and sound mind. And the bottom line is, we need to bring our behavior, as the praise band come back now, we need to bring our behavior, actions, the way we live our life, into harmony with the position of calling ourselves a child of God. So when we claim to be saved, when we say we are a child of God, then we can't hate our enemies. We need to love them, understanding what that love is and understanding what that love is not. Then there is evidence we're a child of God, evidence that the life of God is in us, and anything less will fall below that standard. But remember this, when things get tough and people come against you, when people come hard against you, you're blessed. When they falsely accuse you, rejoice. Why? Because it's increasing your reward. It's increasing your reward. We are here? No. Heaven. That's the incentive. That's the incentive for loving your enemies. And the bottom line is, there are people who will love their enemies, and there are people who choose to don't. And the bottom line is, we have to establish, if we want to live our Christian life within the boundaries of the standard set by Christ, because the bottom line is, nothing less will satisfy him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, your truth, we know it convicts, we know it confronts, and we're fine with that, Lord. But Lord Jesus, as we try to fully grasp the importance of this command, love your enemies, Lord, we just pray in your almighty name that you truly would give us the grace, and you would help us to administer that love, manifest that love towards those who come against us. And Lord, ultimately, give us the strength, equip us to help restore, to help pray for them, to help encourage them, because no one is lost, Lord. That's why we understand over the last little while, evangelism is so important. But Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would truly give us the strength to speak your word, your truth to all, and not be selective. This we ask in your almighty name. Amen.